And here we are coming to you today from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just right outside Area 51. Top secret location here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. Giving a shout out to Brooke and to all of our wonderful listeners out there in the area of Samburu, Kenya. I haven't really talked about this much. I mentioned it last night during the church service. And, but we have, it started out about a year or so ago with Bible Truth Radio, which I had in mind of like a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, continuous internet radio stream. And that's still going on. But then God laid it on the heart of Michael, my son-in-law, he said, can we do that in Kenya? I said, yeah, you know, they can just turn on the internet and get it on. He said, no. He said, a lot of places out in Kenya, they don't have internet. And I went, really? And I knew that. But anyway, he said, can we do that? Well, I don't know. Let's pray about it. So we prayed about it some more. And God established for us, and I'm not kidding you, it was the Lord that did it. In a place that probably most of you have never heard of, Samburu, Kenya. And we got a hold of a broadcast signal, 91.3 FM, KBTR, Kenya Bible Truth Radio, and it is broadcasting in Samburu, Baringo, Meru, areas around there. And, you know, we just started streaming what it is that we do on Bible Truth Radio, some gospel music, sermons, teachings, Bible studies, Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike online broadcast. Those are all going out to the good people in the area of, it's sort of north central Kenya. And there was a company that did a survey of the radio stations in that area. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 radio stations in the Samburu area. And they did a poll, and they asked the question, what radio stations have you listened to in the last 7 days? 92% said they listened to KBTR in the last 7 days. The nearest other mentioned radio station was Radio Jambo. That is 46%. And then they asked the question of the stations you have listened to in the past 7 days. Kindly list, they're very polite, kindly list them in order from your favorite station to your least favorite station. Out of the respondents, let me see, I'll have to do a percentage here. I don't remember how to do that. How do you do a percentage of something? Somebody do the math on this. 210 respondents, 181 of them listed Kenya Bible Truth Radio as their favorite radio station that they've listened to in the last 7 days. I am, as they say in jolly old England, I am gobsmacked over that. And here's the interesting thing, that the other radio stations in that area predominantly, I wouldn't say exclusively, but predominantly broadcast in the language of Kiswahili. It's, you know, it is Swahili. We broadcast primarily in English. My son-in-law Michael started doing a morning show a few days a week, and he sits here in our top secret broadcasting compound, and he does a live call-in show and takes calls from people in that area. Here's prayer requests. They have prayer time, Bible study, things like that. We're hearing from pastors in that area and lay people, and we are absolutely tickled to death. And so from all of us here at Bethel Church and all of the good people here in America who love the Word of God, who love the gospel, and they love the gospel preached, we send our heartfelt love and our prayers. And we may never, you people are on the other side of the world from us, and we may never see you this side of heaven. But we believe, you know what, I'm going to open up my Bible to Revelation chapter 7. And this is, we're all going to meet one of these days. We're all going to get together one of these days. You know, as they, I hear a lot of preachers around here say, here, there, or in the air. And I believe that. Revelation chapter 7. John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. To all you people out there who say you can't find a church to go to, I'm still reading some emails from people today coming in. There still are a great multitude of people who refuse to bow and kiss Baal. Can I get an amen out of God's people? But it's a great multitude which no man could number of all, I like this, let's count, of all nations, one, kindreds, two. You know what that means? Nations, the Greek word is ethnos, ethnic. Kindreds, people after their own kind. There's white fellows and black fellows and yellow fellows and red fellows and all different kinds of people. And it was interesting to me. It dawned on me a few years ago. The Bible says that we are made out of dirt, out of the dust of the earth. And if you think about it, there is yellow dirt and tan dirt and brown dirt and black dirt and red dirt. There's no green dirt. There's no purple dirt. There are no green and purple people. Therefore, there cannot be any green and purple people eaters. But we are made out of dirt, and God made us all different kinds. But here they are of all nations and kindreds and people and all those who say the sacred name in the right way in the original Hebrew. No, that's not what it says. And tongues. So here in America, in English, we say Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ. In Greek, it was Jesu Christu. In Hebrew, it's Yahshua HaMashiach. That's how they say it. I don't know how they say it in certain, I don't know how they say it in Swahili. I never learned it. They say it different ways based upon their tongue, their language. But here they are, all four kinds of groups. Why four? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What unites us together, what brings us together is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ came to die for sinners. Can I get an amen out of God's people? And here they are, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. See, I got a palm in my hand. See it right there. Those of you listening to the radio, look at the right at the center of your FM dial. You might be able to see my hand raised up there. Just a joke. But they have palms in their hands. Why do they have palms in their hands? Go back and read Genesis 33. Go back and look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Go look at when Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem what were they doing in Jerusalem? Go study that and just kind of ponder that as you look at Revelation 7. But here we are, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders, and the four about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that they say here. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I love it. And so we thank God for that good report out there. And I will tell you, there's several more things going on with it, and I don't really want to say a whole lot now. I will tell you that we have already gotten another transmission signal in another part of Kenya. And we'll be able to reach into Tanzania, Western Kenya, Homa Bay, Kitale. We've preached at Kitale a couple of years ago. No, not Kitale. Rongo. That's what I'm trying to think of. And this is what God's doing. I never planned any of this. I never said, okay, I think strategically we need to look at the market situation there in Nairobi and we need to look at here at... I didn't do that. God set it up. He absolutely set it up. In fact, I had originally thought, you know, maybe we can try for Nairobi. I thought that's where we were going. God would not give us a broadcast signal in Nairobi. Not yet, anyway. I don't know if we're ever going to be in there, but not yet. But anyway, all the praise goes to the Lord, and we thank God for that. And I'm going to read a couple letters here that really, really bless my heart. And appreciate you tuning in today. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And you can write in during the broadcast, and I'll see if we can get to your emails. This came to me here the other day, and I asked for permission to share this. And I'm going to do it. This was a really interesting testimony because, you see, I've mentioned many times before, you're going to see some more of it in some upcoming Watchmen broadcasts, this idea of being slain in the spirit and falling backwards. If you will study the word back or backwards in your King James Bible, download our software, purebiblesearch.com. It is available for Mac, Linux, Windows. And she is feverishly working on the Android version of it as we are sprechen. And study the words back or backwards, or as they say down south of here, backwards. Study those two words. And then you let God tell you whether you should let somebody hit you in the head so you can fall backwards. You let God tell you that. Study the word slain. Study what it means to be slain in your spirit. What does it mean to slay someone? Just study that. Anyway, I had mentioned about Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and all these other guys bopping all the field mice on the head, and everybody falls backwards. Listen to this testimony. Pastor Mike, I want to share this with you. I was listening to Sunday school this morning. I was quote-unquote saved at a Billy Graham crusade in the 60s. I can tell you the grace of God is so wonderful. When I was in college and throughout my 20s and 30s, I lived like any other child of the 60s. You know what that means, don't you? Anyway, if you ask me, I would have said I was a Christian. After my daughter was born in my late 30s, I became aware that the most important thing I could teach her was concerning her eternal salvation. In order to do that, I needed to learn the Bible. I got enough Bible to stay interested because of the Holy Spirit. I needed to get the pride driven out of me. I wandered into the charismatic movement because it felt familiar to me. having come out of the New Age movement. And the New Age movement got its really, really took hold in the 60s. I would have still said I was a Christian. My husband was diagnosed with cancer. We battled it for 6 years and he died. During that time, I went to a Kenneth Copeland conference because I wanted him healed. I went down to have hands laid on me for the quote-unquote anointing to heal him. Listen to this. Copeland laid hands on me and I began to walk away. I went down and began crying. I did not like the feeling. I hate being out of control, which is probably why I didn't make that good of a hippie. That's pretty good. Anyway, listen to this now. When I fell, this is her saying this. When I fell forward. Hang on. I have since come to find the King James Bible in 3 years since my husband's death. It's been a very difficult 3 years, but the Lord has been there the whole way. I believe the Holy Spirit has been guiding me and protecting me throughout my life. I do not believe I was a Christian until I humbled myself and began to study the Word in earnest in my 40s. That was when I gave my life to Christ and have never looked back. Sometimes it takes years for the Word to take root. People don't ever forget that. You want God to be patient with you. You be patient with God. Don't try to jump ahead of Him. Don't try to go around Him. You be patient with God. Patiently wait. The husbandman, the farmer, will plant the seed, but he'll not sit out there on a bucket and staring at the ground going, "Well, I prayed. How come nothing's happening? Maybe God didn't hear my prayer. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not doing enough." That's not what the farmer does. The farmer sows that corn seed, that maize seed, and he walks away from it and prays for rain. And in due season, God does. Or I'll say, the seed does what God designed the seed to do. Anyway, thank you for your teaching, your guidance out of the non-inspired version. And here's what I got out of this. Because I'm seeing all these people fall backward. And if you'll study that in the scriptures, you'll see it. You'll get it. I believe what's happening in all this riffraff they call churches is a sign of God's judgment to people who, number one, are not born again. They are full of sin, full of ego, full of self. They have decided to abandon the Word of God for some supernatural anointing type stuff. And they're falling backward. This person here didn't fall backward. She fell forward. You know what God was doing? He was keeping her. Just like what happened to me. I go into that church. I let them lay hands on me. And I didn't fall backward. I didn't spreckens of tongues. I didn't do all that nonsense laughter they do. And when I didn't do it, they come by again. They thought, well, maybe it takes twice for it to happen. Maybe didn't get enough of it the first time. Let's do it again. Nothing. And what God was doing with me, I know for a fact, He was keeping me. He was preserving me. God knew that I was at a time in my life where I was searching for truth. I was searching for God, and I have been in church all of my life. But God was patient with me, and still is, and God taught me then to be patient with Him, because in due season, God began to rework me and redo me and bring me to some things. I've got another letter. This was brought up to me. This actually came in the snail mail. And I've been sitting up here for a few days, and I picked it up to read it. And he actually says, this is from James, not King James, just plain James. He said, I wanted to share my most recent blessing with you. I just moved into a new home a few weeks ago, having forsaken this evil world and those who love it, into a four-man tent at a campground. And I was looking at that and going, you know what? I've thought about that, okay? It's not all that strange anymore. He said, I met a man after about a week of arriving here and talked with him briefly as he informed me he had cancer and there was nothing else the doctors could do except prescribe medications for the pain. He said, I asked him if he had thought about where his soul would spend eternity. He said he had given it to the Lord. I've been praying for this man. His name was Jerry. For several days, and on Christmas Eve, I made a copy of one of your CDs and gave it to him. I spent most of Christmas Day with one of my sisters who lives close by. I read from my King James Bible the story of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke 2. We had ham sandwiches and potato chips and just good times praising and giving thanks to God. I returned to my campsite late that afternoon. And around 6 p.m., I heard Terry call from outside my tent, so I went out to meet him. This is where it gets hard for me to see to write, he says. This man, when I went out, looked at me and said, I know what you are. I didn't understand, and I asked him what he meant by that. And he replied, you're an angel. As if he were accusing me, he asked, aren't you? Before I could answer, he said, the Lord sent you here to see me, didn't he? His tears began to well up and stream down my face. I told him I was no angel. I was not anyone special and that I was made from dirt just like him. See, I told you. He insisted I was an angel sent by God. I assured him I was not, but that I was here in this place because it is where God led me. Anyway, we both had a good crying spell, and I just told him that if there was anything I had said or done that blessed him, so he needed to give the praise, honor, and glory to the one in heaven who's in charge of everything. He confided in me that it had been months since he had read his Bible and invited me to his camper for coffee and fellowship. He had an NIV and a brand new KJV Bible. The NIV looked fairly well used. I showed him Isaiah 14:12, Daniel 3:25, 1 John 5:7, and a few other places where the two disagree. I spent several hours with him reading scripture from the King James on how we are saved by grace through faith. Now every time I see him out, his illness keeps him in a lot. He tells me he's been reading his Bible. I just wanted to share this one story with you. God knows it is the truth. It blessed my soul at a time I really needed it, and I thank God for using me in this person's life. I love you, Brother Mike, and ask if Bethel would pray for Jerry. He doesn't know about this letter, and he doesn't know that much about Bethel Church. I made him copies of sermons I have on my laptop. Some were yours, some were from Reg Kelly, some from Brady and Bradley. So y'all could be used of God to bless a dying man as you all have been a blessing to me. I love you. God bless you. And can't wait every month to get the new Watchers packets. They are going to be mailed out tomorrow. I actually had the girls come in Saturday before the storm hit, and we made master copies of all of our DVDs and CDs. So all the little people downstairs could, when I say little people, I don't mean to belittle them, but basically we have a whole group of, and we just hired them, former Czechoslovakian hockey skaters that do nothing but lick stamps all day long so we can mail these packages out to you. But anyway, they're supposed to be mailed out tomorrow. They're almost done licking all the stamps. So, James, God bless you. I appreciate that. And let's see, what else have I got in the pile here? Things. We're going to do a little study, and I'm going to answer some emails today. Let me do this. I got to read this one. This is one of those, duh, articles. Let's see here. That is Obama. That's not the one I wanted. Where is it? I lost it. Where did it go? Here it is. This is the duh story. All right? Duh. CIA whistleblower. Anyway, CIA whistleblower reveals Hollywood megastar once asked government for $50,000 worth of cocaine to use as a secret agent. Hollywood, let's see here. In an utterly unprecedented move, 34-year-old CIA employee John Rizzo is breaking the organization's code of silence to expose the government organization's darkest secrets for the very first time. Chief among his bombshell revelations is the suggestion that Hollyweird and Washington are much closer than anyone has previously thought. Duh! Exchanging money, information, and in one staggering case, a request for $50,000 worth of cocaine. In his new book, Company Man, 30 Years of Controversy and Crisis in the CIA, whistleblower Rizzo, who served as the acting general counsel for the entire CIA, admits, quote, "The CIA has long had a special relationship with the entertainment industry." Duh! "Devoting considerable attention to fostering relationships with Hollyweird movers and shakers, studio executives, producers, directors, and big-name actors." Duh. "There are officers assigned to this account full time," he reveals, adding many Hollyweird denizens offer up information to their country at a price. Movie industry veterans, or maybe it's veterinarians, anyway, are, quote, "receptive to helping the CIA in any way they can," Rizzo claims, "probably in equal parts because they are sincerely patriotic and because it gives them a taste of real life intrigue and excitement." I'm not buying that one. On the other hand, for the government, quote, "their power and international celebrity can be valuable," Rizzo explains. "It gives them entree to people in places abroad. Heads of state want to meet and get cozy with them. But things can get complicated," it admits. In one instance, Rizzo claims the agency was approached blindly by, quote, "a major film star at the time who somehow knew that another big star's production company had an association with the CIA's clandestine service over the years. Now this guy was offering his own name and services to us free of charge, anything he could do just out of patriotic duty. But if it wasn't exactly a case of no strings attached, Rizzo would soon find out. As our guy related this story, I wondered to myself, why is he telling me this?" He admits, "it all sounded perfectly fine to me. I was kind of cool, actually." And then he got the kicker. "There's one little kicker," Rizzo claims, his underling said. "The actor refuses to take any money, but he told us that instead all he wants is us to score him the best $50,000 stash of cocaine we can find. He seems to think we can get the real primo stuff. So that's why I'm here. Is it okay for us to do it?" And now the guy at the CIA is like, cocaine? Where would we get cocaine? Where would we get stuff like that? Bill Clinton. Hey, Bill. Call the boys down there at the MENA airport and see if they got a fresh one in from Colombia. Yeah, we got, you know, so and so. He's in them movies. Yeah, I know that guy. Yeah, he's wanting some. Uh, He's wanting some. He'll work for us. Doesn't want any money. Doesn't want any women. Well, I can't really understand that, but okay. He just wants 50 grand in cocaine. Oh, yeah, that's pocket change. Yeah, we'll do that for him. Duh. You don't believe that stuff goes on? I'm telling you, listen, you and I, we're just normal, everyday life working stiffs. That's all we are. The movers and the shakers in this world, they trade money, they trade liquor, they trade drugs, they trade girls, boys, men, women, they trade everything to get what they want and to make connections. That's what they do. Don't put your head in it. This is just the tip of the iceberg on this thing. But this is what they do. Let's see here. Dear Pastor Mike, as a way of promoting the new movie, The Devil's Do. The promoters are asking people to convert their Facebook religion to Satanism. Thought you might find this interesting. Thanks, Michael. I appreciate that. He sent a little clip here. And I have not heard of this movie. Maybe you can do a little research on it and send me what you come up with. But can I tell you something? If you are not a Bible Christian, and I keep saying that, that is in direct contrast to a non-Bible Christian, a Christian who does not follow the Word of God. If you are a Bible Christian, there is only one other religion in the world, and it's called witchcraft. Only two religions in the world. There's Bible Christianity, and there's witchcraft. And I recorded, you're going to be a little disappointed in me. I recorded the Watchman broadcast yesterday. I spent upwards of close to an hour and a half, and I just did get to the part that I mentioned on Tuesday. But, I'm building up to it. That's what I'm doing. Okay, and after an hour and a half, I was wore out. I'd already done a Bible study, and then I had to get ready for Wednesday night church, and I was wore out. But I promise you it's coming. But I mentioned that in the Watchman broadcast yesterday. There are two religions in this world. There is Bible Christianity, people who believe the Word of God and trust it and say there is no other way than the Word of God. And then there's witchcraft. It doesn't matter if it's Islamic witchcraft, Jewish witchcraft, Roman Catholic witchcraft, charismatic witchcraft, Buddhist witchcraft, Shinto witchcraft, Tao witchcraft, paganism, Wicca. It doesn't matter what other name they give it. It is all, as Pastor Reg Kelly said one time, there's two religions, do and done. Bible Christianity is done. The work, I have a verse bouncing around in my head about 150 miles an hour. I just read it a while ago, and I'm going, you know what? I'm going to talk about that verse today. I wonder if I can find it. Hang on here. It's in the Gospels. Hang on, bear with me. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? I want to say it's in John. Hang on here. No, let's see here. Ah! John 6. You're going to like this one. Two religions, do and done. Bible Christianity puts 100% of its faith and its trust in what has already been done. Every other religion in the world is a form of witchcraft in that it puts its faith and trust in what you do. And I am told by my Bible that I am to put no confidence. The word confidence, let's break it apart. It's Latin. Con means with. Fide is fidelity, faith. Confidence means with faith and trust. I am told by the scriptures to put no confidence in my flesh. None. Absolutely none. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." You see what he's saying here? He said, "I gave you the loaves. That's why you're following me. I got something better than that. You follow me here for a little while because you eat the loaves that I gave you. 4 or 5 hours from now, it's going to go out into the draft and be done with. It'll sustain your body for a little while, but then you're going to need more. I've actually got meat from above." And the word meat does not always imply the muscle tissue of an animal. The word meat is what you eat. It is where the word meal comes from. Meal and meat and eat. It implies either grain or chicken. I love chicken. But anyway, that's what it is. He said, "I've got something else." And he said, "This meat will endure unto everlasting life." That means that the meat that God has to give us never corrupts. Never does. Never goes bad. You never open up. I have yet to open up a fresh can of King James Bible and find it stagnated and moldy. Never happened. So anyway, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Study the book in Revelation 5, sealed with seven seals. Study the seven spirits of God, which is the seal of God. And then he said, verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do?" Listen to that. Listen to their question. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Legitimate question. What must we do? It's been asked before. What must we do? Here is the answer of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered, this is verse 29, John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." Did you see that? They said, "Jesus, what should we do now? What do we do so that we can have the..." Jesus said, You want to work? Yeah. Tell us what to do. Believe. Believe on him whom God hath sent. That's the work of God. People, don't let anybody tell you that you must do and do and do some more and keep doing and doing and doing and doing. You believe. And when you put your trust and your faith and your confidence in the Word of God and the finished work of Christ, you know what will happen? All of a sudden, something on the inside of you starts doing in you things that you couldn't do. That's the work of God. That is Christ doing for you in your place. I am just naturally and automatically suspicious of anybody who starts bragging and boasting about what they do, what they don't do, what they did, what they quit doing, or they start putting demands on you. You're not saved like I'm saved. You're not Christian like I'm Christian because you don't do this. I am very suspicious of that. I try to be nice. But Bible Christianity is done. The work has already been done. Every other religion in the world is a do religion. You must do. You must perform. Let me give you a little note here. They sent me, Pastor Howard sent me an email last week, and I'm just now getting ready to answer. I've already answered him back. This is, if you go to Titus213hope.com, you know what? Let me make a little graphic of that. Okay. Let me do that. Let me, put that on the bottom of the screen here for you. And let's see if I can do this. www.titus213hope.com. There we go. That is the website. I will be there. That is the Red River Prophecy Conference in March 28th through March 30th. Titus 213 Hope is the website for the information about that conference. I will be there speaking on Friday night at 8 p.m., Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m., and then Sunday morning, March 30th, That is my sweetie pie's birthday. Sunday morning, March 30th at 9 o'clock. They have a little church service. I like it. They have a little church service. And last year they had me preach the service, and God really did some good things there. And I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to going out there again. It's a good little conference. I appreciate what they do out there. They do stream the conference. I don't know anything about that. I don't know what they use. I don't know what service they use or anything like that. But anyway, you can go to that website and get information. They have been very gracious to me. And they invited me last year. We had a discussion with them. And I said, guys, I'd love to come preach for you. About every fifth syllable, the word King James comes out of my mouth. Is that a problem? No, it's not a problem at all. Come on down. And Pastor Howard, I met him, Brother Tim, and several others. And I'm looking forward to seeing them again. And plus, anybody that is in the Fargo, Moorhead, Minnesota area, you might want to register for this conference and plan on being in attendance. We had a good time last year. And that's pretty much what I'm going to do this year. I've, the theme of the conference is, are we living in the last days? And I sort of, they asked me for topics that I would be speaking on. And I've been thinking about it, and I'm going to put together some things that are relevant to the theme. Are we living in the last days? I think the more you read the Bible, the more you'll go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's exactly where we're headed. So anyway, there's a little flyer. There's a PDF flyer that you can print and download, and it gives you all the directions, the hotel information, and everything like that. So if you are so inclined, I'd love to meet you or re-meet you there at the Red River Prophecy Conference of Prophecy. All right. I tweeted earlier about, you know, I just think of, you know, what would be, Lord, what would be a good study? What would be something good to talk about? I love to talk about the Word of God. And the Bible says, preach the Word. And sometimes just a word, and you'll hear me, I'll tell you this. Get you some software. You can get our software. I'm not trying to sell it because it's free of charge. Get the software, download it, put it on your machine, and just study these words all through the scripture. If I were to type in the word, you know what? I usually do this. Let me set something up here real quick, and then that way you'll be able to see the screen. I always like to show you, you know, just some of the things that I know how to do with this software. I don't know how to do everything yet on this, and that's my fault. I just haven't taken the time to read the manual. Okay, I haven't done that. But anyway, here is the screen of the Pure Bible Search software, and here is the search area right here. And I see this little broom here. That's the besom of destruction, I call it. And so we're going to destroy whatever was written in here before, and we're going to type in the word S-T-O-N-E, and then we're going to put an asterisk by it. That gives you, you can see the list here, stone, apostrophe S, stoned, stones, stone squarers, and stonist. Okay? And we hit entree or enter. And you'll see right here all of the places where the word stone is used. And if you double click it like that, it'll take you in the main window here to this. Now, for those of you who are like me, and the 12-point font is not good enough anymore. You go to settings, go to configure, go to text color and fonts, and right here you can see my scripture browser font is 20 points. Okay. The search results are 12-point. Dictionary window font, 12-point. You can adjust them there. So I've got 20 points here, all right? Let's see here. I'll show you how to do this. Like, you highlight this verse here. You can right-click, copy verse. When I'm doing PowerPoints, when I'm making a script for the Watchman broadcast, I will do copy verse text, and then I'll go, like, to PowerPoint or Microsoft Word or OpenOffice or LibreOffice or anything like that, Pages for Mac users. And then I'll just paste it there, and it'll paste it like this. It'll say Genesis 11:3 and give you this verse. When you are over here on the main window, you can take your mouse, highlight a section of verses, and here's what I like to do. If I see a whole section of verses here that I want to do, I will highlight it, I will right-click it, and hit Copy as Verses. And that'll put all of that text here exactly like it, you see it over here. It'll say Genesis 29:9, and then while he yet spake with him, and so on and so on. Or I like to use screen shortcuts or keyboard shortcuts. I'll highlight it, and I will hit Control-V, and that'll copy that text the way I like to have it formatted into the into the clipboard. Then you just go to your whatever software you're using and paste it in there. I'm telling you, Donna has done a just top-notch work on here. It just absolutely is. The only thing that I think that she could do better with this software is to have bacon on it. Okay, that would be, you know, if Donna, if you can figure out a way of every time we click a verse, a piece of bacon comes out of our CD tray in our computer, that would be awesome. Okay, I don't know if they make a 3D printer now that prints bacon, but if they do, this Gentile is going to buy one. I guarantee you I will. Anyway, study stones in the Bible. You've heard me talk about that. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, you'll see the dream, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he's seeing this kingdom. And he's seeing that the head of gold, the body of silver, the legs of brass, and the feet of iron, or as they say just south of here, Arn. The feet of Arn, and then the toes of part iron and part brass. Or, excuse me, part iron and part clay. And it occurred to me, you know, you're looking at this thing, and it's so typical of the devil's kingdom. It is so typical of the devil's kingdom. Because everything that he does always starts out beautiful and good. But how it ends up is awful. Have you seen these pictures of these beautiful women? I'm not telling you to go look for beautiful women on the internet. Have you seen these pictures of these women in their first mugshot for getting busted for methamphetamine use? They are in their youth. They're beautiful, attractive. You look at them and go, man, why is she messed up with all this stuff? Why is she wasting her time with some bum that's selling drugs? And after about the 18th time they got arrested, you see the first mugshot and you see the last mugshot, and it's abhorrent. That is the devil's kingdom. That's how it always starts. All sin starts out looking like a head of gold. And it always goes down from there, doesn't it? You decided you were going to play with a little sin. You decided you were going to drink a little drink. You decided that you were going to just look at your neighbor's wife. And it all goes downhill from there, doesn't it? Look at this body. Who doesn't love to go see newborn babies? Oh, the baby's so cute. The baby's, oh, look at this. Its little skin is so soft. Oh, the hair is so soft. No one comes up to me and says, oh, Pastor, your hair is so soft. Your skin is so, oh. Nobody does that to me. Thank God. But it all goes downhill, doesn't it? That look at the head of gold, and then what's underneath it is silver. That's not quite as expensive as gold is. And then brass, not as expensive as silver. And then iron, anybody can get iron. And then dirt. That's where we always end up, people. Dirt. That's sin. But anyway, then he envisions this stone come flying through the air. Think of, well, we're going to think of stones, Okay? I don't want to give too much away right now. We're going to look at this for a little while, and then I'm going to turn you loose with it, all right? I've got 4 or 5 pages of notes here. No way are we going to get through all this. But you think of stones. Here's this stone, and the Bible specifically says that it was cut without hands. You know what that means? Remember the video series on the power of the hand. Remember what are temples on this earth made with? Hands. God does not live in any temple made with hands. He doesn't. He dwells in temples made without hands. Christ is a stone that no man's hand ever carved out and turned it into something that it's not. Think. If you know anything, Tom, if you're listening, you're going to like this. If you know anything about Masonic imagery, they always, in many lodges, they will have a rough ashlar and a smooth ashlar. A rough stone that was like just pulled out of the ground. And then there's this real nice, pretty cube or something like that stone that's cut perfectly and it's polished beautifully. And they say, this is the work of masonry. We take rough, uncut men and we work them. And we do our work on them and we work on that stone and we work it and we use our hands and our tools of iron. Think about that. And we work on this until we have made the perfect stone. And in God's eyes, the stone was already perfect without men doing something to it. But you see, men don't like that stone. So guess what men did with the uncut on stone? So you kind of get where I'm going with this. Then the stone, something's happening with my computer here. Then the stone flies through the air, lands on not the head, didn't hit him in the chest, didn't go after his legs, went after the toes that was holding the whole thing up. You know what that is? 10. The strength of this image was the 10. The commandments written on stone. I like it. Paul said the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And when Christ, that stone, comes through the air and goes after to destroy that image, he destroys it on what makes it stand to begin with, the law that is against us. And so once he hits it, the whole thing comes crashing down and it's ground into powder. So you study stones or a stone in the Bible. Let me just, let me kind of give you the analogy here. There's always like two stones in the Bible. There's one that's cut without hands that no tool has ever worked on. Then there is a stone that man went no, doesn't look like God yet. Ah, now that looks like what I think or I imagine God to be. So you'll see two stones there. Let me get into this. Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. Listen to this. So you know, kind of know where I'm headed with this. That image of a stone is either going to be Christ and his people. And I'll show you that. Or Antichrist and his people. Think about it. Let's look at some verses. Genesis 49:24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, speaking of the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, I just had a thought. Have you ever heard of the Stone of Destiny? Or they call it the Stone of Scoon. Supposedly, it's the same rock that Jacob, it was Jacob's pillow stone, and this whole British Israelite nonsense that says the kings of England and all the monarchs of England have all been crowned sitting upon a throne on this stone of scone, the stone of destiny, and this gives them God's divine right to rule because they're really God's people. They just don't know it. Don't believe it. Don't. It's a setup. Don't believe it. Don't fall for it. Don't worship it. Don't do anything with that. Okay? Ignore it if you want to. It's not in your Bible, number one, and it's a setup. All right? The stone of Israel and the king's rights in Israel, the stone of Israel is Christ. See, we have the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We know who the shepherd is. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. You're the sheep. He also is the stone of Israel. So whatever rock they dug up and shoved it up under the king's bum in England is not God. It's not. Has nothing to do with it. Let's see here. Exodus 20:25. Listen to this one. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, this is when they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Did you see that? God wanted to recertify this idea that the only proper stone for his use is a stone that man did not do anything with it. God said, I want you to have an altar for me at the base of Mount Sinai. So you go get you a big stone, and we're gonna make it into an altar. And he said, do not put one tool on this stone to hew it out. If you do, you'll pollute it. That altar was to be a picture of Christ, the stone cut without hands, whose builder and maker was God. God made that stone exactly the way it was. And he's saying to you, don't mess it up. You know what? Let me get into this. See this? This is the stone that most builders of churches reject. Can I get an amen out of God's people? This Bible is the stone that most pastors, most church builders or planters, even a lot of missionaries, reject the Word of God, the unaltered Word of God. And they bring and try to build their churches out of stones that they themselves hewed out and made it look like what they wanted it to look like. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Rick Warren. Rick Warren decides to build a church. I'm going to build me a church for God. He doesn't go to Oklahoma, doesn't go to Montana, doesn't go to the hills of West Virginia or Kentucky. He doesn't go to Africa, doesn't go to China, doesn't go any of the Philippines. He goes to the wealthiest county in the United States, Orange County, California. People who have a ton of money. And then what he does is he writes up this little survey and he goes around knocking all the doors, asking the people in Orange County, if I were to start a church here, what would it take for me to get you in my church? And what he's telling you is, I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want. I will coddle you. I will pacify you. I will pat you on the back and tell you how good you really are and that you're wonderful in God's eyes and God has a wonderful purpose for your life. And I will play rock and roll music and I will come out and I will build a coffee bar in it and we'll have campuses and we'll turn down all the lights and I will say about how great it is to be a Muslim. That's what I'll do. And I'll write lots of books for you that make you feel all gooey inside and feel good about yourself. And I will never preach sin the way the Bible talks about. Because that's what they told him they wanted. We don't want them stupid Amazing Grace hymns out of the hymn book. We want rock and roll. We want coffee bars. We don't want you to preach on the fact that most of us in this county have multiple partners. And we have so much money because we have robbed and pillaged everybody else that we could find. We don't want you to say a word about that because if you do, that might make us uncomfortable and we might repent of that or we'll leave. So that's how he built his church. And then he writes this purpose-driven church book and all these pastors are going, that's what I was doing wrong. Because I was like praying that God would send us people and Rick Warren said that I'm not supposed to pray to build that God would build a church. That would be stupid. Why would I do that? That's the stone. This book is the stone that the builders rejected. And God said, when you have an altar, don't touch it with the work of man's hands or you'll pollute it. And I'm telling you, men have polluted the stone of the Word of God. They've polluted it. Let's see here. What else can we get into? I wonder if I can make somebody angry today. Let's see here. Exodus 24:12. I give you an example of that. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Why? Ask yourself the question, why were they written on stone? So you can't change them. And they were written on both sides so that you couldn't add anything to them. You can't erase etchings in stone, and you can't, once the two tablets are full, you can't add anything to it. Ask me about this. Because I thought a 64-gigabyte iPad would be way more than I would ever need. And I keep having to take stuff off of it because it gets filled up. Anyway, I like this one. Think of the stone. Think of it being like Christ and his people. Think of it being unalterable, something that's unchangeable. Exodus 28:9. And thou shalt make two onyx stones and grave on them. I like this. The names of the children of Israel. So he says in verse 10, six of their names on one stone and the other six names, the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. You know what God's done? In fact, let me show you a companion to this verse, a mate to, what was that, Exodus 28:9-10? Let me show you the mate to that verse. Why do I keep saying that? Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. That's a token of your salvation, of God saving you. Look in Genesis 17. What did God do with Abram? Gave him a new name. What did God do with Sarai? Gave her a new name. When Jacob asked the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, to bless him, what did he do? First, he crippled him. There's a blessing in that, by the way. Stop complaining about how God crippled you. Stop complaining about that. You asked God to bless you, so he crippled you. But he gave you a new name. You are now no longer Jacob the supplanter. You are Israel, because you wrestled with God and prevailed. And Israel walked all the way into the gates of Pearl, limping and crippled. Stop complaining about how God crippled you. He did it. What God does to you, I promise you, he does for you. But anyway, that's that name written in stone, and nobody can take it off. Oh, I love that. Amen, amen, amen. Where do I want to go from here? Listen to this one. Listen to this one. Genesis 29. In fact, take your fresh can, a freshly squeezed King James Bible. Turn to Genesis 29. Let's read a little story here. I like it. Think of Christ. Think of a stone. Think of how stones were used. Not according to the archaeologists, not according to the Hebrew experts, according to the scriptures. That's why I want you to study this in the scriptures. You don't need to get a copy of Biblical Archaeology Review. Just study the Word of God. Genesis 29:1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And looked, and behold, a well. Stop right here. Think of what a well represents. Think of Jesus talking to a woman where? At the well. What's in the well? Waters of salvation. Water saves people's lives, doesn't it? I mean, you can go. It's possible to go without food some 40 days. You cannot go without water for 2, maybe 3 days, and then you'll die. So wells have water. They have salvation in them. Remember Hagar. When she cried out unto God and God opened her eyes, she was like sitting right in front of a well and didn't even see it. And now here's the well. And I'll tell you this. Think about Israel. Israel right now has been confronted with the well of life, the water of life now, for some 2,000 years. And they can't see it. And it's been right in front of them all this time. And they can't see it. I've told this before. I had a friend of mine that when I was pastoring here years ago and I was wanting to use the NIV and all this stuff, I did. I opened it up one time in Sunday school, had a young adult Sunday school class here, and I opened up my stale, moldy can of NIV. I read a verse out of there, and he was ticked. He said, "I'm confused." And I was ticked back at him. "Don't give me that." And he'd been trying to tell me, "Mike, King James Version. Mike, the King James Bible. Mike, it's the King James, Mike." And I went, "Grant, I went to Bible college, so I know it's not, okay? Just trust me." Whew. And I wouldn't listen to him. And one day, the Holy Ghost opened my eyes just like that. And I went, "That Bible is right in everything that it says, and there is not one mistake in it anywhere." That's how it happens. God opened my eyes, and the well of life was sitting there, right there in front of me, and I didn't see it. So here is Hagar, and now she sees a well of water, and she gives to her son, who's about to die, and herself, who she is about to die, and now they live. So think of the well. "Looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks." Watch this now. "And a great stone was upon the well's mouth." There's something. The stone is blocking the well. Do you get that picture? Here's the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. The sheep of Israel who have no shepherd. Think about that. They want the water. They need the water. But there is a stone that is covering the well. And as long as, you listen to this now, as long as that stone is there, they cannot drink. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand this." Just hang on a second, okay? Because like I said, I got 4 pages of notes here. I don't even know if I'm going to get to most of it, because I do want to talk about this. This is really good. So anyway, "The stone was upon the well's mouth." Verse 3, "And thither were all the flocks gathered." Think of, I did a teaching on at our homecoming called The Gathering. Go listen to that. Study things that are gathered in the Bible. Do your own study. All right, don't listen to me. Go do your own study. "So anyway, thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth." Can you think of something in the Bible with a rolling stone? And if you say Mick Jagger, I'm going to climb through this computer monitor and punch you in the throat. So anyway, "And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and then put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Do you see that? It actually ascribes the stone in the masculine. I bet that today's New International Version, I don't know if they got that one or not. But anyway. Verse 4, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together." Boy, there's something here. We can't do it until we're all gathered. Boy. "Until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near. and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, there is... Pastor Reg, who I owe a tremendous gratitude to for letting God use him in my life. If Reg and I sat down long enough, we probably would disagree on some things. He knows that. I know that. It doesn't hurt me. I recommend him. I don't hurt him. And that's just the way it is. But we both believe that book. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to something that he taught me that has stuck in me for years. I never get over this message. John chapter 11. Turn there. I want you to think now, because God is drawing a picture for us. That's what he does. He is giving us and help meet for us so that we have an understanding of the doctrine of God. John chapter 11. Remember now, the sheep want the water. The sheep need the water. But there is a stone covering the water. And stones are not known for their sponge-like characteristics. So the sheep cannot go up and lick the stone and get the water. They can't do that. So I want you to think about that. There is a barrier between the sheep and the water. They can't get it. The water's salvation. There is a similar story here in John 11. I want you to see this. Let's start with John 11:34. They said, he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." John 11:35, Jesus wept. Man, I love that verse. I love that verse. Shortest verse in the Bible. And it'd be interesting if the NIV translators tried to take part of that verse out, because they do it with a lot of the others. But this obviously is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is a relative. Lazarus is somebody that you knew. Lazarus is somebody in your family or somebody that you work with. Or Lazarus is your next door neighbor. Or Lazarus is your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. That's who Lazarus is. And Lazarus is dead. Lazarus doesn't do anything. He can't do anything. He can't go to work. He can't earn an income. He can't perform great feats of religious prowess. The only thing that Lazarus can do and do well is stink. I want you to think about people that you know that are dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about a family member. I had a family member. He was an uncle. And he is dead now. And he will stay dead until the resurrection of the damned. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever, and the torment of his punishment will go on forever and forever. He was probably the biggest drunk I've ever known, and he died when I was in my childhood. Early teenagers, I think, something like that. In his 30s, cirrhosis of the liver. There wasn't a pint he wouldn't drink, a cigarette he wouldn't smoke, and a female that he would not sleep with. I'll put it that way. I want you to think about somebody in your family or somebody that you work with or somebody that you are related to or somebody that you are neighbors with that is lost and they're dead. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we are making a tremendous mistake when we expect that lost people should follow the same rules and live the same way that you and I live. I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments aren't good anymore. I'm not saying they should leave the Ten Commandments everywhere as a moral guidepost and a compass to this country. But they don't. And let's face it, more than likely, I would say that there's going to be a Baphomet statue in Oklahoma City. You know why? Because dead people do not think or do the same way and things that alive people do and think. This country we live in is not the Christian nation that our grandfathers grew up in. It's not anymore. And I'm not saying what they're doing is right. Of course it's wrong. It's sin. And they are dead in their sins. And they hate your morality. They hate your Bible and your guidelines. They hate everything about it. And so in turn, what we do way too often, me included, we start looking at their tattoos, their piercings. We smell the stench of their tobacco and their alcohol or their reefer madness. We know that they're probably on drugs. We know that they are not virgins. We know that. And it is in our nature to disdain and to hate and to judge. That's in our nature. And I want to keep reading this. I want you to see something. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to weep over some lost people. Wouldn't hurt us. Something just caught my eye. Bruce writes in and says, Pastor Mike, that was the exact scripture I read this morning before your show. Amen. The covenant between Laban and Jacob of Mizpah. There is, and that's what he's asking about. There's several things that I could say about that. I don't know if I have time to do it today, Bruce. So anyway, I appreciate that. Just kind of caught my eye, and I'm glad that God led you to that scripture. Let me go back to this. These lost people that we know, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, even our own children or our parents or ex-husbands, ex-wives, you name it, co-workers, neighbors. They are dead, and it wouldn't hurt us to shed a few tears for them every now and then. It wouldn't hurt you to, you know, I've said this before, when your eyes leak, your head won't swell. Jesus wept. In verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Good question. A legitimate question. What did Jesus do? He had been brought word that Lazarus was sick. Now, this is the guy, Jesus, that can speak the word from a distance, and Lazarus could have been healed. He didn't even have to go there. He didn't have to. He didn't tell him, have Lazarus go see Benny Hinn. He'll blow on him and he'll have all of his sickness. He could have healed him, but he didn't. Why? He had a greater purpose. Far greater purpose. I mean, it's one thing for someone to say, you know, I'm just not feeling good. Would you pray for me? And then, you know, later in the afternoon, boy, man, I feel better. Boy, I appreciate you praying for me. That's one thing. But for some guy to just keel over and die, and everybody's at his funeral, and he rises up out of that casket from the dead. So they're questioning. Why didn't he? Why, he's opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed lame people. Why couldn't he heal? Why didn't he? So look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and listen to this, and a stone lay upon it. Let me show you what that stone is. Let's see here. Let me find it. Okay. Isaiah 8:14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, meaning Christ, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of what? Offense. To both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We know that Christ is the chief cornerstone. We know that he's the stone cut without hands. But to the Jews, Christ is the stone of stumbling and a stone or a rock of offense. You mention the name Jesus to the Jews, and they hate you. They hate that name. They hate everything about it. And you try to tell them, he's your Messiah. No, he's not. They hate it. They are deeply offended at Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this. Here's your family member or somebody you know, or you know what? Let's make it like this. Here's your husband. And he's lost. And he's dead. And there's a stone of offense over him. And when Jesus said to them, take ye away the stone. You take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Oh, Lord, you don't want it. Oh, that's my husband. He's not saved like we are. You don't want to be around. You don't want to get to know him. He's lost. He stinks. Martha didn't want to do it. And Jesus didn't say, stand back now. I'll take away the stone. That's not what he said. He said, you take it away. Why? You put it there. How many people, in the name of Christianity, have we offended unnecessarily? Now, I know that when you mention the Bible, the Word of God, faith, Christianity, when you mention these things, some people are just going to be offended. And you know what? There's not a thing you can do about it. But you know that I'm not talking about that, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all those people you got ignorant with. I'm talking about the people on Facebook that you smarted off to and blocked or unfriended, or you went and tattled on them and you made a public example of them. I'm talking about the people that you, in the name of God, rolled a stone of offense in front of them. And they will never have anything to do with Bible Christianity and salvation for one reason. You and me. I've done it. There are going to be people in hell because I unnecessarily offended people with my righteous indignation, with my righteousness, my self-righteousness and my high uppity attitude, unnecessarily offended people. I've got a mouth and an unruly tongue just like everybody else does. And there are people who will never darken the door of Bethel Church ever again because of me. Now, there are some who won't come here because of what I preach, King James Bible, and I preach certain issues, certain things. That's understandable. But you got an attitude and you went out of your way to be malicious to these people. And you put a stone of offense in front of the grave that they're living in. And there is only one thing separating this lost dead man from the Savior who can bring him back to life. And that one thing is the stone of offense that you rolled in the way. I have story after story of me personally rolling a stone of offense in front of people's lives. It bothers me. It bothers me deeply that I've hurt people. I strive every day. Some of you have received emails from me telling, you know, you said, Pastor Mike, boy, we appreciate you're such a blessing. And I will often write back, thank you, I like being a blessing because I haven't always been that. And that is true. And so here's the stone that you laid in front of people with your judgmental attitude. Of course they got 30 tattoos. Of course they got a pentagram on their arm. Of course they got piercings all over, and they stink like tobacco and marijuana. Of course they spent all night drinking. Of course they've had multiple lovers. Of course they have. They're dead. They're very lost. And they stink. And you don't want them around. Stinking up your church. Stinking up your parties. Stinking up your gatherings. Some of you husbands have laid a stone of offense in front of your wife. Some of you wives have laid a stone of offense in front of your husband. Take ye away the stone. There's a verse. Let me look this up here. I think I know how to find it. I want to show you the screen. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Boy, in that Bible is right. A brother offended. Didn't say somebody that pulled out in front of you on the highway and you flipped a booger out at him. Or your cigarette. He's not talking about, he said a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong, a strong city, and their contentions like the bars of a castle. I've had to do this, and I can tell you it works. I've went back to people and apologized. One lady, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I knocked on her door one day, and her son answered the door. I said, could you go get your mom for me? He said, yeah. Mom, that preacher's here. She come to the door, and what? I said, I just want you to know that I'm very, very sorry for how I treated you. And I want you to forgive me. And her mouth shot open. She could not believe what she was hearing. I'll tell you what I did. And this is not boasting. This is an example of what I'm talking about. One Saturday, the Jehovah's Witness, this was back when Brady was still in with them. The Jehovah's Witness came to my door one Saturday, and I abused, defamed, harassed, screamed at, threw Bible verses at them. Mean. I was mean to these people. Pointing my finger at them. Ah! I'll show you. I'll just open up my can of King James on you people. And I did. And I rung their bell. It was, I think it was two women. And I busted one open on those two gals. Ha! And God had Reg Kelly come down here and preach that message to me. And I went to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness on a Thursday night that I thought that they went to. The funny thing is, they didn't go to that when they were in Brady's in Cedar Hill. Went to the wrong one. I drove by the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness on a 7 o'clock on a Thursday night, parked my car, and walked in just before they were starting, and there were some men in the foyer who were very suspicious of me. And you want to talk about feeling a nasty, bad spirit in that Kingdom Hall? I want to tell you what, the devils were climbing the walls when I walked in there. And there were some men standing out there, and they said, can we help you? And I said, yes, gentlemen. A few weekends ago, a couple of ladies from the Kingdom Hall came by my house on a Saturday. I don't know if they came here. I told them where I lived. And I said, I treated them very poorly. And I said, I am ashamed of myself and how I acted. And if I could get a message to them, would you tell them for me that I am very sorry for how I treated them and I was wrong in what I did? And they're just standing there going. And I said, now, I am a preacher of the gospel. I do not agree with what you guys teach. But that doesn't make me right in how I acted. And I was wrong. Would you please tell them that I am very sorry? They said, oh, yeah, we'll ask around, see if it was anybody from here. I said, thank you very much. And I left. Come to find out, it wasn't from that one. It was I sent word to Brady. I said, would you let them know? Brady was in contact with me then. I said, would you let them know that I am very, very sorry for how I treated them and give them my apologies? Now, ask them not to come back by here again, but please give them my apologies and tell them that I'm very sorry for treating them that way. You know what? It wouldn't hurt you to do that with some people. It would not hurt you to get back on Facebook and find a way, even if you have been blocked, to find a way to send a word to people and tell them, I am very, very sorry for how I treated you and for offending you. Because now it may be they may not ever come out of the cave that they're in and stop stinking. But at least now the Savior can get to them. Big lesson in life to learn, people. And you know what? I know for a fact that I'm probably still rolling stones in front of people's lives. And I don't like it. I don't like it at all. So, the Lord help us all. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Let's see here. Here's some emails. Freddie from India. I am from India. I thank you very much for all the informative Bible teaching videos on your website. I'm a Christian father of one daughter. I know the Bible says about the topic of spanking and using the rod and the diverse view of people who are for and against it. Please give me your take on spanking. Must both girls and boys be equally spanked to drive out foolishness with the rod? Do you have any videos on this topic? I don't have like a video on this. But Freddie, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Download our software and or just have God direct you. I mean, there's multiple ways of doing this. But study chastening, study the rod. I will say this. Girls are not the same as boys. My wife, she had and still has such a respect for her father. She said, all my dad had to do was look at me. And I went running off crying. And she said, that's all he ever had to do with me. And I think godly wisdom would show all of us as parents that we don't really, and we really shouldn't, treat all of our children exactly identical for everything that they do. Some of them respond differently than others, and it takes biblical wisdom to know when to apply the rod and when not to apply the rod. And I will tell you this, God does not whip me every time I do something wrong. He doesn't. If he did, I would probably be so discouraged that I would just give up serving him. I taught last night that a bishop, qualification of a bishop is to learn to rule his house well, which means he does a good job with it. He's not a dictator. He's not a disciplinarian, although he will use it if he has to. But he learns those children and he learns how to do it and apply it in a very wise fashion. And Freddie, ask God to show you in the scriptures your daughter. And he will. And God will give you wisdom on how to raise your daughter. Patty says, hi, Pastor Mike, I really need your help. I do go to a church that only uses the King James. But my pastor does not believe the way you do. He thinks it's okay to have women preachers in churches. 1 Corinthians 14 says no. He also tells us to watch TV preachers like Mike Hogger. No, she didn't say that. I put that in there. He also tells us to watch TV preachers like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, and Perry Stone. I'll tell you, stay away from them. They're dangerous. Their mouths are full of deadly poison. One more thing. My pastor believes that Catholics and us are the same. Sorry, they're not. They worship idols, statues, right? He thinks Mother Mary is like Jesus. Should I get away from this church or what? Patty, I know that not everybody is like me, but I will tell you that if I was sitting in a church, knowing what I know, and my pastor was, number one, the very moment that he said, now we have evangelist Dorothy Smith here. She's going to give us the word of God. All you men now listen to her. She has authority over you. I'm going, sorry, see ya. I'm going to go home and watch basketball. I'm not listening to that. I would get up. No way, no how would I let that woman usurp authority over me and me sit there and take it. I would get up and leave. You do what you feel like God is leading you to, but me personally, there is no way that I could sit and listen to that. And a lot of you are exactly like that. You said, you know what? We tried to hang in there. We tried to stay. It just became so unbearable to us because what we were hearing and what we were seeing, our spirit was uneasy every time we went to the house of God. So I would say vamanos, Patty. Brent. Hey, Pastor, I wrote you 2 days ago. Since then, I've told my family and ex-pastor to listen to your online show from 2 days ago. Well, it backfired. Brent, I would say probably a little too much paprika and chili powder. Okay, that'll fix your backfiring problem. Anyway, I was just kidding. They think I'm crazy and think you are some King James occult guy full of hate. My ex-pastor even told me that King James only people are the ones who will take the mark of the beast. Now, that is a setup if I ever heard one. That is a setup. What? King James people? Don't you know that they're the ones who are going to get the mark of the beast and not us? Don't you know that? He thinks King James people are the only ones who are being deceived. I'm never going back to any church who don't use King James. I think you're doing the right thing. Okay? Let's see here. Linda. Hello, Pastor Mike. I watched the video you made about giants. It was published in 4/2012. I have learned so much from the teachings. Can't wrap my mind around the fact that women gave birth to giants. I don't think they were giants. I think they were like little bitty. Even dinosaurs started out small. Okay? But if the KJV says it, I believe it. Why won't more pastors teach this? I have a question. Have you heard about the Rh negative blood conspiracies and the hoopla where it comes from? No, I've not heard that one. Rh negative blood and conspiracies. I have not. That was a new one to me, Linda. If somebody sends me some info, I will look into it. All right. And sometimes, Linda, if it's on the internet, it may not be true. Okay, may not be. So just kind of think about that, all right? Barb! How you doing, Barb? I received a 1611 KJV Bible, the quarter centenary edition, which is the 400-year-old Oxford edition for Christmas for my sister, and found that it had the Apocrypha in it. I looked at the one you have online, and it's the same. My question is, why does it have the Apocrypha in it? I thought this was an extra book taken out, just curious. Well, yes. I don't know who exactly decided to put in there, but Barb, if you will take a look at the headers of the pages, like in the Old Testament, you'll see across the top, it'll say 2 Kings. It'll say Isaiah. The S looks like an F. It'll say Ezekiel. It'll say Hosea. It'll say Malachi. And then if like you flip over, you know, 100 or so pages, it'll say Ephesians or it'll say Galatians. But when you get to the Apocrypha in the middle, it will say Apocrypha, Apocrypha, Apocrypha. It looks to me like they wanted to make sure that the reader knew that this was not part. They didn't treat it in the printing as to be a part of the other text, like the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know, it was intended to be a compromise between like the Church of England and the Puritans. The Puritans didn't want it. The Church of England did. The printing I believe, was put in there more for historical than it was anything else. I do think that the Church of England probably did and maybe still does reference some things out of the Apocrypha. I'm not totally sure on that. That in itself does not alter the purity of both the Old and the New Covenants. It does not alter. There's no verses in either one in the King James translation that is hinged upon the use of the Apocrypha or the publication of the Apocrypha. So no words were changed or harmed because it was put in there. And that's about all I know about it, all right? So don't read it if you don't want to. Anne likes Southern Raised. I do too. They're going to come back for our homecoming. They have a new album coming out. And as soon as we get a hold of it, I'll start playing songs from it, and you can go to their website and order it, all right? Wendy doesn't want me to drive in that bad weather anymore. Neither does Lisa, Wendy. All right, I appreciate that. Matt, God bless you right back, buddy. Let's see here. I'm kind of skipping around here. Lisa from Toronto. Dear Pastor Mike, what do you think about near-death experiences? Is there anything in the King James Bible that addresses this matter? What I can think of is, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, when you say near-death experiences, number one, there is a lady running around. I don't even know if she's still alive. She had a post-death experience where she died. She went through the tunnel, saw the light, went to heaven. There's God, Jesus, and John Lennon. And she says that God gave her a message to go back and tell everybody that everybody in the world gets to go to heaven except Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson and Vlad the Impaler and Nero Caesar. Other than that, everybody gets to go to heaven, and that was what God himself told her to her face, and that's why he sent her back. It's a lie. It's a setup. Jesus taught us a parable, a real story from Luke 16, where the rich man in hell wants Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead. I'm not done. Back from the dead. And Abraham says, rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they won't believe though somebody comes back from the dead. I have two witnesses in the Bible that tells me don't trust people who say they came back from the dead. There's a book, very popular book floating around out there called 23 Minutes in Hell. I ain't buying it. I am not buying it. I'm not saying I won't purchase the book. I'm saying I wouldn't believe a word in that book. And I just don't put any stock in someone. Oh, man, I died and I like went through the tunnel and I saw God and Jesus. And I saw my little puppy there from when I was a boy. Oh, I want to go to heaven so bad. I'm not buying it. You got 1,189 chapters in a King James Bible to tell you what is waiting for people when they die. But all of these stories are subjective. They don't all agree, and I don't trust them. I have no confidence in that whatsoever, all right? Let's see here. Hi, Pastor Mike. This is the last one I'm going to do today. Hi, Pastor Mike. I've been a faithful listener for a few years now, and I know that you don't believe in the serpent seed doctrine. Can you please explain why? Because I don't see it in the Bible. Now, if you're referring to Cain as the story goes, if I'm right now, Brian, and forgive me if I'm wrong, but the serpent seed doctrine that I am aware of goes like this. Satan, the snake, was looking at Eve in the garden, and instead of giving her the fruit, he gave her the fruit. He slept with her and inseminated her, and Cain was born the child of Satan himself. When I look at Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That story, Brian, is not there. And here's what you have to do. Now, but when you look at the Hebrew, then you can do this with it, and then you can kind of make it like she didn't really say that. That's why I don't believe it. Because it's based from, this is the one that I'm aware of, is based upon, they didn't get it from the Bible. The Bible didn't say that at all. So the people who want to foster this, they just simply went back, took some Hebrew words, scratched some stuff off, reworked them. They're like clay, made them say whatever they wanted to say. And they say, see, aha, we were right all the time. It's a secret doctrine. It's been in the Hebrew. Nobody knew about it until we found it out. That's what they do. But it's not in the scriptures. It's not here that Satan inseminated Eve with his whatever, and Cain was the offspring, the direct offspring of Satan himself, and Abel was not. The Bible does not say that. But what happens is, I'll tell you who believes stuff like that. The skinheads down in Arkansas. The British Israel people believe it. The KKK believes it. David Icke, who is really, I mean, he's quite the authority on this garbage. He believes it. But the Bible doesn't teach it. The serpent seed doctrine that I am aware of primarily is used as a basis to say, I hate everybody except white people. That's my experience with it. That's what I believe. Okay. Please read Genesis 5, where it outlines the lineage of Adam. There's no mention of Cain or Abel. There doesn't have to be in Genesis 5. Because the lineage that Christ comes from is neither of Abel, who had been dead, or of Cain. The lineage that's given in Genesis 5 is the lineage showing you Adam to Seth, then all the way down to Noah, then from Noah to Shem, where we get the word Semitic from, through Heber, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's showing you the lineage of Christ. But for just because there is silence in Genesis 5 concerning Cain, that doesn't prove anything. Cain's lineage is given over in Genesis chapter 4, all the way down to let's see here, all the way down to Lamech and Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain. And then you know what happened to all them? Every one of them, down to the last lineage of Cain, was destroyed in the flood. Gone. And you've got to jump through some real big hoops to get around that one. Because all flesh died in the flood except what was on the ark. All right. Good day. Brian, I hope that I did not roll a stone of offense in front of you in what I said. All right. I hope I didn't. You asked me the question. I had to answer it as honestly as I could. And I want you to think I'm a good guy. All right. Hey, I love you. God bless you. We are out of here. We will see you Sunday morning, the first day of the week. God bless you.